Without doubt, for most of us, Christmas is such an enjoyable time of the year. There's a festive spirit, and the focus for so many is on families. I heard on the news the other day a report about a family that was gathering together that hadn't been gathered in years for this Christmas, and the announcer made the comment, "That's wonderful. Families, that's what Christmas is all about." And I thought, no, it's not. We love the family aspect of Christmas, but Christmas is about a manger, the cradle of Christ. And who was in that manger? Christmas is a great time to teach about who Jesus is, why he came, and why he's coming again. But to so many in our culture today, there's a gigantic question mark that says, who is this Jesus? Was he just a teacher? Was he someone other than just a teacher? As all of us know, a couple of days ago, we mourn the passing of George H. Bush. And a couple of days after that, Franklin Graham was talking about some of his experiences with the Bush family and said that Barbara Bush, and this is from Franklin Graham, so I'm assuming he was telling the truth. He said Barbara Bush and George and his dad and a couple of his brothers were talking, and they got arguing about religion. And they got arguing about who Jesus was. And George said pretty emphatically, 43, he said, "I think Jesus is the only way to heaven." And Barbara said, "Well, I disagree with that. There's probably other ways to get to God." So they decided to call Billy and ask him. Of course, Billy Graham. And they called to ask him and got him on the phone, and they were talking to him. And they just asked him, are there other ways to get to God other than through Jesus? And it became very obvious to him very quickly that it was a heated family argument he was in the midst of. And he just told them, he said, "Only God is our judge. But there is only one way to him, and that is through Jesus Christ." And that is who we celebrate today, the person of Jesus. But who is he? We wonder today. At his time, his family wondered, especially his mother Mary.
Child that you delivered will soon deliver.
That is a beautiful hymn. And it is a question that our world is asking. Who was this Jesus? And we have the answer. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the only way to heaven. When we examine that manger, that cradle in which that child was placed, we can learn so much about God from it. And I want to share with you three simple truths that the manger reveals to us about God. The first point is this: His cradle reveals God's faithfulness. Paul says in Galatians 4 and 4, "But in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law." You see, God is faithful. We can depend on God. If He says He will be there, He's always there. If He says that He loves you, He always loves you. God is faithful, and that's what we learn from the manger, because God was faithful. First of all, He was faithful to a man. And the man's name was Abraham. This is what the Lord said to Abraham: "I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you," and that is why, as Christians, we need to support Israel. "I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham." God had a relationship with Abraham, and He made Abraham some promises. And because God made Abraham promises, there was a manger. He said, "Of your descendants, of your seed, all the earth will be blessed." And Jesus was that blessing. Now, do you know who Abraham was? Of all the Old Testament characters, you'll find everything pivots around Abraham. The Islamic faith, trace their ancestry back to who? Abraham. The Jewish faith, they trace their ancestry back to Abraham. The Christian faith, we trace our ancestry back to Abraham. Quite a man, this Abraham. But God was faithful to him because God had a relationship with him, and God cannot lie. And the Bible also tells us that God is no respecter of persons. As he was faithful to Abraham, he'll be faithful to you. That manger, that simple cradle in which the Son of God was placed, says God can be trusted. Number two here, he was faithful to his word. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrata, too small among the clans of Judah, but from you will go forth for me one that will rule over all Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. God keeps his promises. God promised through the prophet Micah that the Messiah, when he came, the promised one, would be born in the city of Bethlehem. And God had to arrange a lot of things to make that happen. He had to put a Caesar in place that decided to tax the world at that time and require everyone to go to their clan's ancestry home, which meant Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem. And it's in Bethlehem that we find the baby being born. You see, God keeps his promises. God never lies. When God tells us that if we come to Christ, we have eternal life, we can bank on it. We can depend on it because God never lies. Let me share something I came across a short time ago about some of the prophecies fulfilled in the baby Jesus. Matter of fact, this article I've got says there were over 300 prophecies concerning the birth of Christ, but these are just a few. One, Jesus would be born of a woman, which means he was not going to be an angel. He was going to be flesh and blood, born of a human being. Two, he would be born in Bethlehem. Three, he would be born of a virgin. Four, he would be of the line and lineage of Abraham. He would be of the tribe of Judah. The Messiah would be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with them. He would spend time as a child in Egypt. A messenger that we know as John the Baptist would prepare the way for him. He would be rejected by his people and executed. Now, I shared with you about 10 prophecies. See if I can get his name here. A mathematician, Robert Newman, said the odds of one person fulfilling even 8 of these prophecies would be 10 to the 17th power. Now, I know some of you math people, you're calculating and adding 10 to the... That's 10 with 17 zeros after it, if you just to simplify it. He said, or, to better describe it, you could take a silver dollar. How many of you have a silver dollar in your pocket right now? But got one in your pocket? I bet we got kids here never seen a silver dollar. It's just bigger than a half dollar. Oh, they've never seen a half dollar. This one was minted in 1828. This is how they describe the statistical odds of it being Christ. If you took enough silver dollars and you covered the state of Texas 2 foot deep in silver dollars, that's a lot of money. Okay? And you took one of these silver dollars and marked it and mixed them all up. And then you took a blind man and turned him loose and said, you can choose the panhandle, you can choose West Texas, South Texas, you can go to East Texas, go to Central Texas, but you pick out $1 that are the odds of any one man fulfilling all the prophecies that Christ fulfilled. You see, God is true to His Word. Third thing here, He's faithful to you and me. I love this passage from the prophet Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster in your life. They're to give you a future, and they're to give you a hope. You see, sometimes life doesn't treat us well. The news we get from the doctor is not what we wanted. We find out about a loved one that there's disasters happening in their life and we're broken. The job we've loved for years has ended. Marriage is on the rocks sometimes. And we begin to wonder why, God. It's not part of His plan. Not part of His plan. We live in a broken world. But if you'll be faithful to Him and walk with Him and stay with Him, He's going to see us through to the other end. You see, we need to know the promises of God so that we can stand on the promises of God. We need to know what God tells us that we can be reminded to be encouraged by His Word. I remember when I was a young Christian, I most certainly went through a time of doubting my salvation, questioning, it couldn't really be that simple, could it? Could it be that easy that I could just ask Jesus and my sins would be forgiven and I would have a relationship with God? And our enemy certainly kept telling me time and time again, no, it's not that simple. It is not that simple. There's more you have to do. There's more you have to change. And then I came across a real short scripture verse. It was Romans 10:13, and I'm certain all of you could quote Romans 10:13. If you can't, you ought to be able to. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whenever I felt this assault of question, do I have a relationship with God? Am I walking with God? I would quote that verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would say to the enemy, or maybe I was affirming for myself, but I would say, God said that since I called upon Him and I asked Jesus to save me, I am saved. And as I began to quote that promise, I began to find strength. God's promises build strength. When we look at the manger, we see God is faithful. God keeps His Word, not just to Abraham, but He keeps His Word to you. And He keeps His Word to me because God cannot lie. And therefore we can trust and we can stand. Heard it said that you could take one promise of God, stretch it across all the pits of hell, and all of those that have come to Jesus could stand on that one promise without doubt or fear. God loves you. He's made you promises. God keeps His word. Our second point here, the cradle reveals God's humility. Now, that very statement is almost hard to say. God's humility. But our God is humble. And you know what? Helps you understand why God delights in the humble and why He brings down those who exalt themselves. Speaking of Jesus, Paul said, instead of demanding His rights, He gave up the divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. You see, if God is humble, we should seek humility in our life. And Jesus tells us that God will exalt the humble one day, but He will bring low the mighty. Now, when we think about the birth of Jesus, it helps us understand so much about humility. We've got a manger, a little small manger scene over here, and a stable. That's not the way it looked, in case you wondered. A stable is a real pretty sounding name for a barn. Any of you ever been in a barn with animals? When I was in high school, I showed cattle in the Anderson County Fair. I usually had a couple animals there, and one of the traditions we had was we spent the night in the barn with our animals. And I think it was kind of, it made you feel kind of cool there when the fair closes. You were there when the fair opened, and you kind of walked the fair. You felt like you were something special. But I tell you, that barn was no special place to spend the night. It smelled, and you dealt all night with flies. Jesus was placed in a feed trough. There's going to be a hymn that we're going to sing at the end of the service that talks about Jesus being in such a mean or low estate. Why would He come? Being born of a woman, first of all, human being, and then coming to a barn and placed in a feed trough. Why? Because He was humble. He went to the cross because He was humble. It is for us such a divine example of how we are to live. When God created mankind, the Bible tells us He first created Adam and Eve and He walked in the garden with them. The God of all creation that spoke the world into existence actually came down and spent time with Adam and Eve because He wanted a relationship with them. Now here's what we need to understand. We, except by the grace of God, are nothing. We are nothing. Everything that we are is because of His grace and mercy to us. But He chose to love us. He chose to fellowship with us. He chose to be with us because we have value in His eyes. We must praise Him that He sees us as valuable, but we must make equally certain too that we see value in others. They may not act like us. They may not live where we live. But God loves them and they have value in His eyes. If God is humble, we must be humble. God elevates the humble, but He brings low the mighty. So the first thing we see in the manger is that God is faithful. Second thing we see is that God is humble, and we should see His humility. And we should strive to be like Him. And it is a test, because the first temptation that Jesus received while in that wilderness was that He might exalt Himself and be exalted and be worshipped. To be humble. Third point here, His cradle, His manger, reveals God's plan. God always has a plan. God always knows what He's doing. You and I, sometimes we might proverbial fly by the seat of our pants. You know what I mean? Not God. Everything that we see happening through prophecy, God has a plan. Genesis 3:15 is the first indication that God's got a plan. Adam and Eve have sinned. Their relationship with God has been severed. And the Lord speaks, and the Lord says to the serpent that there is one coming of man's seed. There is one coming. While you have injured the heel of man, he will crush your head. There is one coming. And all throughout the Scriptures, we begin to see these promises, again, over 300 of them, of one that is coming. For unto you a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of His kingdom there will be no end. There's one coming. And there is so much that we see in the Old Testament of this coming Messiah and King. But we forget. There are two strands of this prophecy that run side by side and intertwine. The coming King and the suffering servant. That there is one coming who must bear the sins of all. Isaiah 53 tells us that He will be bruised, He will be smitten for our iniquities, that the chastisement of God is upon Him, and that God will even hide His face from Him. So all of these are coming together at a manger. For in this manger lies the Lamb of God. For in this manger lies the King of Kings. And we begin to see God's plan unfolding, that it would be in this manger for the child. This is a verse here. For the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, telling Joseph. And she will have a son. And you are to name him Jesus, which means Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. He came to die. And die he did for you and for me. Prophesied, promised that we might have a relationship with God. But don't mistake, at the top of this cross here, there's a crown. Because I'm telling you, in the Gospels, he's the suffering servant. But in Revelations, he is the King of Kings. It's said that before he returns, he gathers with his armies. He has on a vesture of royalty. And the word tells us that on the sash coming down the side of his vesture are these words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That humble cradle, that manger, reveals to you and to me that, again, first of all, God can be trusted. Regardless of the storm in your life, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That manger reminds us that we serve a humble God and we should strive to be like him and live like him in humility. And that, number three, God has a plan. He has a plan for you in your life. And you need to surrender to him in your life. At the end of the service, I'm going to give a booklet to all the families here, all the adults here. And it's simply entitled, The Cradle, the Cross, and the Crown is by Billy Graham. And there's some 20-something very brief, either poems or brief devotionals within it. Ginger and I purchased these, and we want to make them a gift to your family. But I know during the Christmas season, things get so hectic, and maybe this is something you can do to keep your focus on Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. And the worship team is going to come. We're going to sing a hymn together. By the way, it's on the back of your outlines if you would like to look at it there. Father God, we would just ask, Lord, that you would do so much within our lives, Lord. Remind us when we're down that you are faithful. Lord, help us to cling to you regardless of that storm within our life. It's in Christ's name. Amen.